last enemy of death. Psalm 49, and these psalms have been going in prophetic order, or the order of history, or the order of the way things will be. And so now we're dealing with the last enemy here. Psalm 49, notice it's not just to Jews or to Israel in tribulation, everybody. Psalm 49 verse 1 says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp." So he's going to play music and speak a parable and instruct with music, which we've talked about. Music is a great instructor for good or for bad. Verse 5, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." Let's just read verse 7 and verse 9. You take out the parentheses just to understand. Parentheses are there to explain something, but if you just take verse 7, he says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Verse 9, "that he should still live forever and not see corruption." That's the point. "For he," verse 10, "for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. Their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." Pretty sobering psalm there. Just kind of lays it out. This is death is the equalizer, and rich, poor, wise, fool, doesn't make any difference. Death is the enemy that can't be beat, and so that's what this psalm really just deals with, this level playing field and people's philosophy about life in this world in regards to death and how they can, in their imagination, overcome death and things like that. But ultimately, it doesn't make any difference. The last enemy, the Bible says, to be destroyed is death, and death is the ultimate equalizer of all things. So let's pray and talk about this psalm, give you a few points from it, and a few thoughts on this thing. But let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us understand this psalm, help us make some application to it. Lord, if our thinking needs to be corrected, that you'd help us with that. And Father, thank you for a good day at church today. And I pray that the VBS coming up, Lord, we would have folks come that have been invited and have a good turnout, lots of help. And kids that need to hear the gospel would hear the gospel, and even their families in addition to that. Thank you for the opportunity. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight. Help me say what you once said. And got a lot of scattered thoughts here, and hopefully they can be a benefit, though, and put them all together and understand what we're reading here. But I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verses 1 through 4 tell you who the audience is. He's talking to everybody. Not directing any thoughts to Israel or just a certain group. And there's a few times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where the Lord just addresses everybody. Now, this is, I think, David writing this psalm. And lots of times in Psalms, he is the voice of a Jew in the tribulation, or really anyone in the tribulation, but a Jew in the tribulation, and who is righteous, or who is faithful, I should say, and who is suffering. And so that's where you'll get this kind of implication that the wealthy are the wicked. That's kind of the idea in this. When somebody gains power there at the end, he deals with somebody who's gaining power. Don't fear. I guess the thing we might relate it to is, you think of someone, a politician who you really know doesn't need to be in the position they're in. They're crooked, yet they have come to power somehow, and they're just as crooked as anything. So we'll deal with that when we get to it. But the first few verses deal with the fact that this thing applies to everybody. It says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, low and high, rich and poor together." And so that's the audience. He talks about he's going to speak understanding. He's going to play the harp and speak in a parable here. Verse 5, he says this. He asks a question. He says, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about?" So one of the things that dealing with death here, evil days, sin has now run its course, and David's asking, you know, why do I need to fear? Because he's trusting in God. He's asking, why do I need to fear? Why do I need to worry if I'm trusting in God? The idea is, sin has now run its course, and just like in the body, in your body, in my body, the corruptible body begins to fade. The mind doesn't work like it used to. The heart doesn't work like it used to. Pains become more random. Somebody said the other day, "I don't know what I did, but such and such is hurting." And I'm just thinking, man, I didn't do anything. It just hurts. It's just the way it is. And so that's the evil days. That's where the enemy is starting to really get close, and you start to really feel the heat of that thing, and you really start to feel the enemy closing in. And David says, you know, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil?" Like, what do I have to be afraid of if I have God as my Redeemer? Like, understanding I'm going to go through this, but God's my Redeemer, so what do I have to fear? Then he's going to discuss and talk about folks whose minds are set on this world. They're wealthy, maybe, or they're looking for wealth, and so they think that they can maybe buy off death somehow. So he says in verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." So that you find that wealthy folks, poor folks alike, all end up in hospitals, they all end up in graves, and there's nothing that the money can do to change that. It doesn't make any difference how much you had. And so money doesn't change the onslaught or the encompassing enemy of death. It's not going to be able to affect it in any way. Death really can't be bought, because death will just eventually get what it wants. It doesn't need your couple $100,000 to pay a medical bill. It will get it one time. It's going to get it. And so it you can't buy it off, and you're not going to buy your way out of it. Money doesn't change that. Although what David deals with is the fact that people believe that they can affect death in that way. I mean, you think, you know, the deceitfulness of riches Paul talks about, where someone thinks they're more than they are because of their money. They think they are more than what they actually are. They think they are better than they actually are. They think they are more valuable than they actually are because of their bank account. And the reality is, death doesn't make any difference. Death doesn't care about your bank account, doesn't care about anything like that. So death is greater than wealth. He warns over there those that trust in wealth. And in 1 Timothy, you got one trusting in wealth. He charges Timothy to warn them that trust in their riches. That it talks about deceitful riches there. And in verse 8, along these lines, interesting little parenthetical phrase. He says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." So in verse 8, the soul is precious, but riches to God are not that precious. The soul is precious, but riches really take it or leave it. Death will ultimately end the opportunity for redemption. He says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." That's redemption. So here's what the New Testament says about that. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So the opportunity to obtain redemption is while you're alive, and it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with how wealthy you are. The opportunity to trust in the Lord for redemption is while you're alive. And once that opportunity is gone, once death has taken the body, once death has removed the soul from the body, there's no more opportunity. So he says it ceaseth, it stopped. It's not that everything is going to eventually, you know, love's going to win out eventually and you know, everyone will be saved. There's a finite amount of time for redemption to be an option for you. And once that time period and that window is over, it's no longer an option. So he says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." And it's interesting he says that in light of this whole money conversation, as though the riches aren't really that precious. They don't really mean anything. "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Heard a good outline about redemption from that verse. He talked about redemption being implied here. He talked about redemption being denied, then redemption supplied in Jesus Christ. You know, it's denied by money. Money's not going to buy it, but it's supplied in Jesus Christ, and then it's applied by faith. That's how you get redemption. So those are some things about death being greater than wealth. Then you get to verse 10. And death makes things in this life transient. Meaning, the money is not going to stay in one place. It will be moved around, like he says here in verse 10. He says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." So death means things are transient. They don't last in one place. But in verse 11, he says, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." So no one building a house, I mean, just think about it. You've driven by and you've seen dilapidated buildings that haven't been inhabited for years. No one's lived in them. They're just falling down. Some of you have been to Europe and seen castles where a royal family once lived. Now it's a museum. Nobody lives there. It's just a business now. And so nobody had that thought during the building process that one day this thing is going to be empty. They built it up so people would live in it, and nobody was thinking, you know, one day this thing's just going to fall apart and nobody's going to care. It's just going to go to pieces, or it's going to become a business, or it's going to become a museum or something. So death makes life transient and makes the things in this world transient, makes wealth move from place to place and people to people, out of one hand into the other. However, people think, their inward thought, he says in verse 11, that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. So they don't have that thought in mind when they're building, when they're doing what they're doing. They call their lands after their own names. So you've got the lands after their own names. You have Beeville, Texas. What is it? Colonel B. You have Austin. You have Houston. You have Washington, D.C. You have, I don't know, Columbus, Ohio. What are they? They're just called after their own names. These are names of people. These are names of men. So they call them after their names. And so the idea is that they think they'll live on forever and all that kind of thing. And so that's the fallacy in their thinking, that they just live on and keep living on and kind of ignore death as long as they can. Verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he's like the beasts that perish." Now, it's kind of funny how he nonchalantly kind of says, "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not." It's like, all right, these folks are really intent on having their wealth and passing it on and making a name for themselves and all that stuff. And then David's like, "Nevertheless, you know, just not going to make any difference. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. Nevertheless, man that has a name for himself, he's a big deal in the community. Eventually, he's not a big deal in the community. Eventually, he's gone. Eventually, there's a grave put up. And eventually, the grave grows moss and nobody cares anymore. It's just the way, this cycle of man. I remember I was telling you guys, whenever we went out to Cuero the other day, it's been a while back now, a couple months ago, went out to the cemetery and looked at some old graves and stuff, and literally thinking about people who have died, there is no one around right now who knows anyone who knew anyone who knew that person. There's no memory of this person. Literally no memory. You couldn't talk to someone who knew this person that's so far removed by death, there's so much space there, the memory is gone. And so it is the great equalizer. Death is just the fact and the reality of mankind is the enemy of death. He'll never escape that. You can't get out of it. And as much as you try to convince yourself that what you're doing is meaningful and it's going to last, and I just want to make an impact in this world, and I want to have, you know, the reality is you have and I have about a generation to make any kind of impact. And whatever you do now, that's the impact you have. Because in 50 years and 100 years, people will write histories about things, and they'll say things that aren't even true about. I mean, a lot of history is just made up stuff and idealized people who have been made into something that they aren't. The reality is you have, if you want to serve the Lord, your opportunity to serve the Lord is here in this generation right now. You don't have a posthumous opportunity to do that. Hopefully you can pass it on to the next generation, but you don't know what the next generation is going to do with it. But that's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. But when these folks, David's talking about these folks and how they're trying to kind of rethink their philosophy on death and try to live forever and have a lasting impact and things like that. And I mean, You would talk to people now, probably, who have no idea that Houston is named after a man named Sam Houston. They have no idea who this guy is. Or that Austin is named after a man named Austin. They have no idea who these people are. Have no idea that San Antonio is named after a guy named San Antonio, or that B is Colonel B, or just Washington is George Washington, or Columbus is Columbus. You know, people have no idea. They just think these are names of towns. What I'm saying is they're forgotten. It just, who knows who they are? So, on the other hand, the Bible says of people who won't accept that reality, in verse 11, he says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations, that call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. He got a title one day, and he's got no title the next day, and he's dead in the ground the next day, and his grave is dug, and it doesn't make any difference. He's just like an animal that way. Death just goes to, it's indiscriminate. Then in verse 13, he deals with that philosophy of life. He says, this their way is their folly. So there's a way, there's a philosophy, there's a way of living life, there's a way of thinking about life that is carnal, that is worldly, which I'm reminded of. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. But he said, I'm the way. These people have a way. It's not a good way. He said, their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. So they get behind microphones and they, you know, ask not what you can, your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And, you know, I have a dream and all that stuff. And they get behind these microphones and they say these things, you know, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And then they die and they go away and it doesn't make any difference. He said their prosperity or their posterity approve their sayings. You know, they put them on banners and they put them in schools and, you know, this guy's a great guy and this guy's a great guy until you find out he wasn't such a great guy. Until you find out he had some history. Until you find out he did some things you didn't, you know, didn't want the kids to know about him doing. He said some great things, but his life wasn't really that great. So it's this, death makes life transient, but for the world, the only way a person can, in this world, think about death is almost they have to ignore it until it's just too late. However, for someone who trusts in the Lord, their perspective of death is completely different. And that's what David's explaining here. He says in verse 14 now, he says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Boy, that's... some of you have been out around some dead animals, been dead a few days, and they stink. That's death feeding on them. That's what it does. Isn't it wild to think that Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, laid in a grave for 3 days and it never rotted? It never even began to stink. It didn't even begin to corrupt because there was no corruption in it. There was no rigor mortis I don't know what all the terms are when you got the blood settling and all that stuff and the corruption setting in and the black spots and all that kind of stuff. That stuff wasn't going with Jesus Christ. He had no corruption in the body. So it didn't ever corrupt. So the same way Jesus Christ was laid in the grave is the same way he comes out of the grave. The same body. Interesting. I mean, that's something. That is wild. Then he says in verse 14, he says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Now, here's a good reference to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there is, you got the upright having dominion in the morning. That's a good, we make some cross references there, but that's the idea, is the upright, the righteous God's going to give inheritance to. He says, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Now here's David's. David doesn't have this philosophy on life. David says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. So God is the redeemer. David isn't looking for redemption because he's keeping the important parts of the law. David is looking to the Lord to redeem him. Now, he doesn't know about Jesus Christ yet, but he's still looking to the Lord to redeem him somehow. He believes God is going to redeem his body. You go back to, you remember we went through Job a while back. Even Job, 1800 BC, says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall stand in my flesh and see God. He knew that. Now, he doesn't know the name of his Redeemer yet. He doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. Some people say, well, they're looking forward to the cross, and we're looking back to the cross. No, nobody's looking forward to the cross, but they are, in the Old Testament, at least looking to the Lord for redemption. They're looking to the Lord for redemption. They're not looking to the law for redemption. They're looking to the Lord for redemption. So David says, this is how the world thinks, this is how these people think, but I don't think like that. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. After he's talked about all these folks who have tried to ignore death, but they can't ignore it. There's no way to ignore it. It's the last enemy, and it gets everybody. God is the Redeemer. Then he says, talks about not fearing, verse 16 through 20. He says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Like Haman, remember Haman? The glory of his house is increased, he's made rich, and now he's going to impose capital punishment and the death sentence on the Jews. And I guess the closest thing we can think of, you know, you get crooked folks in politics and you wonder, how in the world did this happen? I mean, you listen to some politicians talk and you wonder, how in the world are you making rules? Like, where did your brain come from? But he says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. The Egyptians thought you could, so they'd bury people with food or gold or something. Thought, you know, you'll carry it away over death and into the abyss and things like that. But reality is, he's not carrying anything away. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Verse 17, his glory shall not descend after him. Nobody's going to know who he is. Just the memory's gone. Verse 18, the while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. That's what they say. Man, he's done well for himself. Maybe he has. That's one thing. Has he done well for the Lord? That's another thing. Verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. Same cycle. They passed on, he'll pass on. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So having understanding, it's interesting, he mentions that in verse 20. Having understanding is the difference between life and death. Not having money is the difference, but having understanding is the difference. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Why doesn't he understand? Well, he hasn't accepted the reality of the situation. He thinks he's more than he is. He thinks, because of who he is, there's some power that he has or something special that he has, and forgets that death will eventually come to him and there won't be anything he can do about that. So there are several ways to break this psalm down, but really in the order of things, you've got a chronology of these enemies that Jesus Christ will eventually rule over. You've got the nations. He talks about it over there in Psalm 48, 47, where Jesus Christ is king of all the nations and things like that. And the last enemy is death. And that's the last enemy he brings in subjection. And just to remind you of that thing, I know we've seen it quite a few times lately, but just to see it one more time, to think about it, because it's a great thought to understand. But in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's in 15 here, verse 25, he says about Jesus Christ, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And that's what you've read through the Psalms here, and how Jesus Christ has been putting, and that's the prophetic part of all this, how Jesus Christ has been putting all things in subjection. Of course, David's writing these Psalms, but Jesus Christ will be fulfilling all this. And the last enemy, which is talked about in this psalm, is death. The great equalizer. Nobody's going to get out of it. It doesn't matter what your philosophy on life is. Unless you're looking to the Lord for redemption, you don't understand the situation. And so the last enemy that Jesus Christ is going to destroy is death. So you read that verse, "He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then you run over to Revelation and get reminded of this in Revelation 20, verse 7. "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." And we've talked about that multiple times the last couple weeks. Jesus Christ reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. He subjects all nations to God Almighty. He brings all things under his feet. And then he lets loose Satan, who is loosed for a season to deceive whoever he can deceive. And again, you guys have heard the discourse on that. Satan was able to deceive Adam and Eve in a garden in a perfect situation. So Satan is very deceitful. And so when he comes back after people have been living 1,000 years under a righteous, peaceful kingdom, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, there are multitudes of people who are still able to be deceived by the devil. And so the devil's loosed for a season. He rounds up some folks. They huddle around Jerusalem to make one last ditch effort to destroy Jesus Christ. He burns them all up. And then the last thing you read there about in Revelation 21 or 20, verse 12, after Jesus Christ has done all that and he's tossed the devil into the lake of fire, then death is the last enemy that shows up. In verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." So now he brings out death. Everything that's in death. All whoever's there, and then he's going to bring out that place that itself cast it all into the lake of fire. And then at that point, after Jesus Christ has subdued all things, death being the final enemy, after he subdued everything, then you read in Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." It's all done. The ministry of Jesus Christ is complete now. And again, I think it's important to remember that, just because I think we tend to think the ministry of Jesus Christ lasted 3.5 years, and now, you know, we're looking forward to eternity and things like that. The ministry of Jesus Christ isn't over yet. It's still going to happen in those 1,000 years where he will subdue all things, bring them all under his feet, and put them all at the subjection of God the Father, including death. Death will be the last enemy once death is done away with. You read about in the Bible, "I saw new heavens and new earth." Jesus Christ has completed the work the Father set out for him. He has subjected everything the devil touched under his feet now. He's put it all away. And now it's new. No remembrance of the old things doesn't come to mind. And boy, what a glorious day that is. So that psalm is about the enemy of death and how that enemy is the equalizer of men. Intend to think when they're wealthy that they have more to offer and they can outlast death and things like that. And the reality is, you don't outlast them, you can't beat them, you can't pay them off. Death is the last enemy, and death is an enemy that doesn't get beat. Not by any of us anyway. But death is an enemy that gets beat by Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. So that's the psalm. That's